shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father, you're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
Have you ever been in that place where you just don't get it? You don't know what God's doing? You don't understand why He's allowing this or why He put that in or took that out? You know, that's a human condition. Today, I'm going to give this $20 bill away today to somebody here in this room. Who wants it? That's the first hand I saw, Chuck. Chuck, before I give you this $20 bill, you still want it? You still want it? Why do you want it? Because all the crumpling and all the stomping hadn't changed its value, right? All right, guys, this is an object lesson. Pass that back to Chuck. Tell him to put it in the offering plate. We always got an angle. We always got an angle. So here's the moral of that story, guys. And you know, you've probably seen that before, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded, because we guys are feeling worthless a lot. Amen? Amen. I mean, you feel like, man, I've been the worst Christian. I've fallen off the wagon. Man, I've returned to my vomit. All the stuff Scripture says that men do, we do. Right? Amen? And you just feel worthless. You feel like God's disappointed in you. Your wife's disappointed in you. Your friends. And you're disappointed in yourself. You beat yourself up. You self. Sorry about that, Daniel. We got faithful men here, boy. I tell you what, they're on it. They are on it. Moving. Hey, you might as well bring it back. There's a few other guys in here. Where the world was I? Guys feel worthless and they feel like they have no value. But you know, in men's eyes, they may think that $20 bill has no value. It's old, it's crinkled, it's stomped on. But God's eyes, it hasn't lost any value at all. When you're feeling your worst, God doesn't feel any different about you. Amen? You know what that's called? It's called grace. It's called grace. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And this is a wonderful passage of Jesus. We don't have a lot of information about Jesus' youth. But this is one of the passages that give us a little insight about him and his parents. And it's full of mystery, and you wonder what's going on here. And there are things about this passage in Jesus' youth and Mary and Joseph that we'll never really know or understand on this side of the heaven. But it gives us some good insight. It helps us, this particular passage is going to help us know how to respond when we don't understand. Have you ever been in that place where you just don't get it? You don't know what God's doing? You don't understand why He's allowing this or why He put that in or took that out? You know, that's a human condition. But it's like the chorus of that song that says, when I don't understand and I can't see His plan, I can always trust His heart. There's some things we just have to trust by faith. Now, we try to avoid that like the plague. We want to keep control of things. We want to be able to manipulate and move and act in a way that we want to act. And we avoid places where we have to trust God. We were making some decisions early on in our ministry, and I said, well, we're not going to do that. We're just going to trust God. And later on, one of the guys pulled me aside and said, that just scares the bejeebers out of me. I said, what do you mean? This trusting God thing. Another guy says to me years ago when I was home from Germany and we were working in Eastern Europe and I was home, and one guy says, I don't think I could live like you live. I said, what are you talking about? Well, you know, you live by faith, just trusting God. Whatever comes in, that's what you're going to get for your salary and all that. And I said, well, how do you live? You live by faith, you live by salary. Because, you know, that salary can come and go. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. So you should be living by faith just like I am. Just because you get a salary doesn't mean that you don't need to trust God that that's going to keep coming in. And so, you know, we all struggle like that. We'd rather have a salary than to live by faith. But today is my 49th wedding anniversary. Say hi to Susan. Wish Susan a happy birthday. I mean, a happy anniversary. She's watching. Honey, I forgot to get you a card. This is your card here. These guys. And I'm taking off today on our anniversary to catch a plane. I got to run out of here as soon as we're done and go to Arizona. I got an opportunity to speak to some men over there this weekend. And when we first came into the ministry, and we were praying about coming to California with the Navigators, and we met in Atlanta at a Christmas conference the Navs had annually. And we had a 15-minute clip of the U.S. director's time at breakfast. And he knew we were being recruited to come out. And at the time, he thought we already had committed to come to California. We were just kind of had our toe in the water, kind of seeing if that was what God wanted. And I'll never forget his recruitment talk. He says, well, you guys want to be navigators. Well, there's going to be a lot of heartache, a lot of tears, a lot of separation, a lot of difficulty. And Susan and I looked at each other and said, I don't think this guy wants us on staff. And you know, over the years, as we did come on staff and we've been in ministry and in life, there's been a lot of heartache and a lot of tears, a lot of separation, a lot of difficulty. A lot of reasons to just trust God by faith when we didn't know the answer and we didn't know how it was going to happen. And my wife, when we left the mission field where we were had been raising support for 16 years, and we took a job as pastor in a church, co-assistant pastor, associate pastor in a church, and her response was, I'm really disappointed. I said, why are you disappointed? Because we're going to get a salary every month. We're going to know what's coming in. We're not going to get to see God do all the miracles he's done over the last 16 years. Amen. To provide for our needs. Now, honey, that's an amazing woman, and I have to tell you again, I married way up. Way up. Luke 2, 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, you know, when a Jewish boy grows to be 12 years old, he's not a boy anymore, he's a man. They have bar mitzvahs for that, celebrating the fact that now he's not a boy anymore, he's a man. He's transferred now from not being under the law and to now he has to be under the law, obey the law, the customs, the festivals, the traditions. And so that was the situation. He'd probably never been to Jerusalem before Jesus. Now, Joseph had been up there, and typically they have a rule that if you live within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you've got to come for the feast and the Passover, especially the Passover every year. But if you live further than 15 out there, and a lot of guys were poor, they couldn't make that trip every year. And Joseph, it says right here, it was their custom to do it. So Joseph probably had made this trip a few times. I'm not sure Mary went with him every time. But this time, Mary and Jesus are with him. And what they did is they would caravan. It'd take them 2 or 3 days to get to Jerusalem from Nazareth. Now, here's Jerusalem. Here's Samaria. Nazareth is way up here north of the Sea of Galilee, kind of north west of the Sea of Galilee, up in the hill. So they had quite a journey to make in those days. So what would happen is the women would start out first. And have you ever been to a dinner party and the women are eating at this end of the table and the men are eating at this end of the table? Go like that. Yeah. And there's a reason for that. The women are talking about things we're not interested in. The guys were hanging back in the caravan because they wanted to talk about Herod. They wanted to gripe and criticize Herod for being such a tyrant. They wanted to talk about the zealots. There were some zealots in the crowd, and they wanted to recruit some guys in this caravan on the way to Jerusalem so we could run those Romans out. They wanted to talk about the latest whatever game they had and the team that they cheered for and what the prognostication was for them winning any more ball games. And so they would come up behind. And then they would camp at night and kind of regroup with family and everything. So that was what was going on as they were heading up to Jerusalem for Passover. In verse 43, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware that he had stayed behind. Now, this wasn't neglect on their part, or they weren't, you know, careless parents. The way they traveled is Mary figured he's with Joseph back there, and Joseph figured he's with Mary, or there were their other family, extended family and friends. The kids just ran all over playing, as kids do. And it took them a full day out of Jerusalem before they tried to find him, and they couldn't find him. And so Joseph and Mary headed back to Jerusalem. Have you ever lost a child? Yeah. Is that a crummy feeling? I mean, that's a terrible feeling. One day our little 2-year-old Patrick wandered out of the house unbeknownst to us. There's a, you know, sidewalks going through garden areas in this area where we lived at the time. We found him way around on another street as he had just followed the sidewalk. He may have been looking for the playground. He'd gone in the wrong direction, but I think that's what he was looking for. And so I knew panic at that point in time. So they were unaware that he was there. It brings to mind Joshua. You know, Joshua was going to succeed Moses, and he and Moses used to go out of the camp to the tent in the tabernacle, and they would spend time in that tabernacle. And Joshua would just, you know, he was a protege, and he would watch Moses communing with God. And then Moses would leave, and it says, and this is, I remember Leachman saying one time when he was talking about this passage, this was a secret of Joshua's life. It said, when Moses left, Joshua tarried in the presence of the Lord. That's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus had never been to Jerusalem before. You might imagine, I don't think Jesus had all of his deity and all of his omniscience and everything as a kid growing up. I think Mary had even kept as a secret from him that Joseph wasn't his real dad, that the Holy Spirit, and he is a child, he wouldn't get all that. And if he did get all that, he'd be so unique that we couldn't even relate to him. And so he had to be pretty impressed with the holy city of Jerusalem, and pretty impressed with the Passover and all that was going on there and all the meaning of that. And so he really wanted to know more, and so he hung around, and let's see what he did while he hung around. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Jill Briscoe said, "The Spirit of the Lord has left the church, and we don't even know it." There are people looking, going to church, looking for Jesus. And they're having a hard time finding him these days. What they're finding is another Jesus. They're finding, as you've heard me say many times, the Jesus of Nazareth. No, they're finding the Jesus of Orange County. There are two different Jesuses. The Jesus of Orange County is an uncrucified Christ. He's going to pull punches. He's going to preach man-centered messages, not Christ-centered messages. And he doesn't even know it. No man's in the dark so deep that he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. And so it's a subtle thing. It's not like guys sit around one day and say, how can we really preach man-centered messages instead of Christ-centered messages? It's something that evolves in the culture as the culture shapes the church rather than the church shaping the culture. As the story and the glory of the church becomes greater than the story and the glory of God. Anybody can do that. Anybody, any preacher, any leader is susceptible. Any husband in his home, any Christian businessman in his business. We're all susceptible to being shaped more by the culture than we are by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They were looking for him and they couldn't find him. In 46, after 3 days, they did find him. They went out for a day. They came back for a day. They searched for him for a day. I mean, they had his picture on milk cartons by now. I mean, they were doing Amber Alerts that we get on our TV screen from time to time. And after 3 days, they found him. And where'd they find him? They found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers. It was a habit during Passover of Sanhedrin to meet publicly with the people that had come to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would talk theology. And they would answer questions that people had. And it says here that after 3 days they found him sitting among the teachers, and he was doing two things. Now, when you're a learner and you're a lifelong learner, and the thing, one of the lessons to learn from this story is that you have to remain childlike your whole Christian life. Question number three, before you put the wristband on. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Well, if you do, you're going to have to be childlike, and you're going to have to do what Jesus was doing as a 12-year-old. It says he was listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Are you asking the right questions? See, they were impressed with Jesus because he was asking the right questions. He was asking for deeper insight. He was hungry. He wanted to know. And I believe, and these are the first words in the next few verses, it's the first words Jesus we ever have recorded that Jesus said in Scripture. It says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. I think they were more than astonished. I think they were ticked off. You know, the first response or emotion you feel when your child wanders off is anger, right? Because they upset you so bad, you were so afraid and fearful and panicked, made you mad. And then you're hugging and kissing them because they're okay. They were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? You know, that can be a parent's kind of a thing. We expect because we've done all this stuff, we've raised them, changed their diapers, fed them, clothed them, protected them, provided for them, gone out of our way, sacrificed for them. I don't know why, but we expect them to be grateful. Come on. Amen? After all I've done for you, how many kids have heard that? After all we've done for you, how could you treat us like this? Typical parent, doesn't really help, and they don't owe you a thing. You're just doing what you're supposed to do as a parent. But we put guilt trips on our kids as if they're supposed to be grateful. Now, we have to teach children to be grateful, and I find that true Christians, true people that have the Spirit of God in them are very grateful. You hear them say, thank you a lot. But if you're a wannabe Christian, if you're a Category 2 Christian who's maybe prayed a prayer or been baptized, but you don't really have assurance of your salvation because there's never been that exchange where you surrendered and repented and gave up and the Holy Spirit came in and filled and gave you the assurance of forgiveness of sin and assurance of salvation. There's been an exchange that's gone on there, and you know that, because at that point you're in Category 4, you know that you know that you know Jesus. You're not wondering, you're not hoping. Someone asks you the question, the diagnostic gospel question, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? You know the answer. You know. It's not an arrogant thing to say, I'd go to heaven with confidence. Well, if you really want to know if they would go to heaven, and they understand the gospel, you come up with a second diagnostic question. If you're standing at the gates of heaven and Jesus says, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? And their answer to that question will tell you if they really understand the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean they're not Christian or they don't have saving faith. Probably means that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And so they'll give what's a works-based, merit-based answer. I try to be a good person. I try to keep the rules. I try not to hurt other people. One guy told me one time, well, I saved a guy's life one time when he was drowning. He figured I was going to get him in. And that's a works-based answer. It's kind of like the guy that said, do you go to church? Not enough. Do you read your Bible? Not enough. Do you pray? Not enough. Do you give? Not enough. Do you serve? Not enough. That's all works-based answers. When you say not enough, and nobody ever does anything enough, amen? That's a weak amen for something that's that true.
Amen.
No one ever does enough. But if you're going to be, if you're going to work on that system, it's always guilt and shame. And God wants you and me to be in category 4. We want to know that we know that we know we're saved. 1 John 5:13, I think, 14, 15, 11 through 13. It's verse 13. I'll get around to it sooner or later, or I'll get help from John. I write you these things, brethren, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you could wonder the rest of your life if you're really saved. So every time they give a sinner's prayer, you pray it because you're still not sure. No, he didn't say that. So that you could know that you have eternal life. And then you're hungry the rest of your life. You're childlike the rest of your life. You ask questions, you're listening, you're hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Beatitude number 4. Because, see, you've been through the first 3 Beatitudes. You've been poor in spirit. You realize that apart from God, you can do nothing. You've tried this Christian thing, and you found out I can't live it. I can't keep the rules. I'm a failure at this stuff. And in doing that, you've mourned over your sin. You've been frustrated. You've wondered what the answer was. You've been baptized. You try to do good. You try to do good things. You go to church. You even showed up at a small group. And you still wonder what's missing. So you mourn over that sin. And it's part of the gospel that we repent and mourn over our sin. But it's a miserable situation to be in when you don't know what to do with that. Where do you go? Oh, I go down and rededicate my life. And so I'm renewing this whole thing, this Christian thing, which I did enough to get a carpet named after me in my church. The Pete McKenzie Memorial Carpet. Literally, the pastor would roll his eyes. Here he comes again. To rededicate his life. And it was really good for 24, maybe 48 hours sometimes. Then I was back in the same old stuff. But one night, God revealed himself to me. And I became like a little child. I realized that I was needy. I didn't have all the answers. I needed to listen up. That means I'm not talking, I'm listening. And I need to ask questions. Jesus was like that as a 12-year-old boy. They would probably have thought he was maybe 18. And it was still going to be years and years before he came into his public ministry. And then he says this wonderful thing. Why were you searching for me? In other words, you're my mom and you're my dad, and you, there's the implied here, you should have known where I'd be. Are you the kind of guy that if they're missing you, they know? It's kind of like when I heard of my friend, Jana. And we had just moved back from Germany, but we had to make a trip back over there. And when we landed back in home, I heard that she had had an accident in her car and one of her daughters had been killed. And there are a lot of people I would have thought, boy, they're going to be devastated. They're going to be, and that is a devastation. Anybody would be. I'm not saying it's terrible to be devastated if your child dies. But some would be almost broken beyond repair. But I knew Jana. And I knew Jana would land on her feet spiritually. And I just missed the memorial service. I guess it just had it. But the reports from the memorial service was amazing. The grace of God that was on her and her family. And the way that they just responded to losing that child. But see, I knew where to find her. She'd be on her feet. She'd be in her father's house. Most translations say that. The King James says, didn't you know that I would be in my father's house and about his business? King James says, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Other translations, most of them say, "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" If tragedy comes your way, and it did and it will, are they going to know where to find you? Are you going to be in your Father's house? Have you been living the kind of life of the sovereignty of God where it says, pray without ceasing, practice His presence in everything, everywhere, and all that happens to you? See God in every circumstance, in every situation, in every hurt, in every pain, in every promotion, in every victory. You just see God in it. And usually you're asking questions, but you're asking the right questions. There's wrong questions. There's God. And that reminds me of Bob when Trevor was born. And Bob says, "God, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening?" But over the years, after Trevor had grown and Bob had grown and he changed, and he said, "God, I don't deserve a son like this." That's a whole different attitude. It's the same words, but it's different meaning. And that's what happens when we're growing in Christ. We may start out bitter at God. "Why do you let this happen? I don't understand. I don't get it." We want to understand. Can I just tell you that God sometimes, because He wants to build your faith and mine, doesn't give us the easy answers. He may never give you the answer. "Why'd that happen? What was that all about? Why did He take that out? Why did He put that in?" We want to know. But if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to honor Jesus Christ and you're going to grow to maturity in Christ and not be a thumb-sucking baby all your life, then you're going to have to be comfortable with not knowing. There are some things you're just not going to understand. It's what it says about Mary and Joseph right here. Right after He said that. "But they did not understand what He was saying to them." Now you wonder what's going on with Mary. She treasured in her heart when the Holy Spirit had told her, "You're going to have a son, name him Jesus." And she treasured that in her heart. But as He was growing up, and then and as they found Him in the temple, she said, "My father and I were worried about you. We've been searching for you." And Jesus, for the maybe first time in His life, realized, "Didn't you know that I had to be, that I must be in my Father's house, my Father's house?" So He took the fatherhood, His fatherhood, from Joseph to God. Maybe for the first time in His life, He started realizing that I'm the Son of God. He started realizing that for the first time, have you ever had that first time where you realize you're a son of God? That you've been saved, that you've been forgiven? Do you remember the first time? Because if you don't remember it, maybe it didn't happen. Because believe me, if that happened, you'd remember it. Although there are some people that grew up in a Christian home, they grew up in churches, and Ruth Graham Bell couldn't point to a day in her life where she came to Christ. She just came to a saving knowledge of Jesus growing up in her parents' home and in the church that they attended. But most of us, especially if we come to Christ later in life, we know. We know that day, that time. Sometimes we can name the person, where we were, and the time of day. I know the month. I don't know the day of the month. And I know the year. And I know where I was. But you don't have to know all that, but I think most of us do. Because we knew that we knew that we knew then. That we're saved. That we know Him. This may have been a revelation to Jesus about that at that point in time. Most commentators think that's true. They didn't understand. That understand means to grasp the meaning of something. Something that sometimes seems unreasonable or unfair and not right. To be thoroughly familiar with the character and tendencies of. I was about my Father's business. Purposeful activity. I was about the role and the function that I've been given. What's your role and function? Are you a businessman that works his Christianity into his life? Or are you a Christian who happens to be a businessman? That's a perennial question that we ask each other a lot, because there's a big difference in those two guys. You want to make sure you're the latter, not the former. That you're the Christian who happens to be a businessman. The difference in the two, the businessman finds his identity in his business. The Christian, who happens to be a businessman, finds his identity in Jesus Christ and sees his business as a platform for ministry. And everything else is a platform for ministry. And then it closes saying, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I don't think she understood them, but she treasured them. She kept them in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had a lot of growing to do still before he came out in his public ministry and had 3 amazing years of ministry. Very difficult years in some ways. Very exciting years in other ways. Calling a team of men around him that were going to turn the world right side up. He's still calling men today, as we remind ourselves of quite often. He's calling guys just like me and you. He's calling us into a relationship with him as a child. And this is why a lot of guys aren't going to come. They don't like the idea of being a child. They don't like the idea of not being able to do it themselves. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And because we don't like the idea of that, and because we feel like God's disappointed in us anyway, we don't show up at the prayer meetings, and we don't read our Bible regularly. We kind of on the fringe, on the edges of what God's doing, but we're not going to come into the inner chamber and spend time with the King. Because if we did, and this is the tragedy of it, if we did go into that inner chamber, all we'd hear is, "Son, I love you." You feel like a crinkled up $20 bill. And you think because you're crinkled up and beaten up and you beat yourself up and life has beat you up and you've fallen off the wagon that you're worthless. And so that's the guy that says, come to church with. He said, "Oh no, the church would fall in if I went." You ever heard that one? It would collapse. I'm so bad and so full of sin and so unworthy. And all they would find in the inner chamber is grace. And acceptance and love and stuff they've been trying to get by working for it, and they already got it. They don't have to work. God never valued them any less because of their sin, and he doesn't value you any less because of your sin. If we ever get a hold of that, we're going to be excited about our faith. If you never get a hold of that, you're going to be on the edges of faith your whole life. Maybe saved, maybe not. Maybe in, maybe out. We don't have time for that, guys. We're living in a crisis-filled world, and it always has been since the Garden of Eden, but it's a special, unique crisis today if you hadn't noticed. I think you have. When the crisis has come, courage is required. Guys that have confidence in God, they know who he is and they know who they are supposed to be the reliable ones. That would be me and you. Amen?
Amen.
We need to get this stuff down. We need to not be ashamed of being childlike and listening and asking questions. We need to be in our Father's house. We need to be about his business. People go, I don't think whoever gets elected is going to fix it. I really don't think that whoever that is going to be able to do it. I don't think all the king's horses and all the king's men are going to be able to put this thing back together. So what do? Well, it's easy. We do the same thing Jesus, our Savior and Lord, did. We be about our Father's business. We don't put our hope and our dreams in politics. If you want to get on medication and go see a counselor, do that. Or put your hope in your stock market. Or put your hope in your good health. Or whatever else you want to put your hope and your dreams in. But you'll be on sinking sand, and God needs guys who are on the rock. Who aren't confused about who they are or why they're here or what we're supposed to be doing. We're being about our Father's business. You're going to leave here today, and you're either going to be about your Father's business or you're going to be about your business. And if everything gets bad enough and you get desperate enough, you'll call on God. But otherwise, I'll be about my business. Or you can be in your Father's house. Everywhere you go, be about your Father's business, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, blessing those who persecute you, reaching out, random acts of kindness, praying for your enemies. You can be about your Father's business. And that's what that's all about. So we're sending you out of here to be about your Father's business. There are divine appointments out there, people that need a smile today. They need someone to encourage them. They need someone to do a random act of kindness. that maybe they don't deserve. And it would be really good if you knew someone who doesn't wish you well and you go do it with them. That would be remarkable. Let's stack hands on that. Father, we're just stacking hands as men right here. And we're just saying to you that, Father, we want to be in on this. We want to be men who are about our Father's business. We want to be asking the right questions. We want to be listening more than talking. We want to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And today you have a divine appointments out there for us. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us. It would be filled with your Spirit. You give us wisdom way beyond our own. Responses that is the Holy Spirit working in and through us. It would be a blessing at home, a blessing in the marketplace, a blessing wherever we go. And men would know we've been in your presence. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said.
Amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
Hey, the movie out called The Young Messiah.